Integrated.
What do you mean?
Too many of us struggle to integrate our faith into our lives.
Is it both?
When the head is full, but the heart is empty, the soul becomes cold and lifeless.
So it's both, together.
This is the integration where faith finds its true power.
Oh, now I get it.
Welcome to Integrated, where theology and life come together. And now your host, all the way from Sharpsburg, Georgia, this is Dr. John Kreutz.
Welcome to Integrated. Have you ever heard that your most severe trial that you're going through is a theology test? Now, I know what you're thinking. I don't want to go back to school. I don't want to have to do a test, especially a surprise pop test or pop quiz. So why would you say it like that? Oh, but isn't it true, as you think about it more and more, that the way you respond to your trial is a direct result of your theology? If you think God is in this, God has allowed this, God is at work in it, you can respond to a severe trial with quiet joy and trust, even though it could be a very, very painful time in your life. So our theology is vital, that we have it right and that it is corresponding to the Bible, and it is on our front burners, because how you believe about God and the truths of Scripture will directly determine how you respond to the trials that you are going through. Now, sadly, there are a lot of people who are in church this very week that have very poor theology. Ligonier Ministries, which was the ministry begun by R.C. Sproul, they have continued on and are flourishing, propagating sound doctrine in so many ways. But periodically, they have released a state of theology survey, and they've conducted this and released the results of it. And it's always so sobering to see what churchgoers believe about really important basics. Now, I hope you get these right, but I just want to walk us through a few of their sample results. And let's just talk about what the Bible says. I'm basically giving you the answers, right? So that if you have to answer these survey questions in real life or on a survey the next time Ligonier comes around, you can get the right biblical answers to the questions. One of the questions was, everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. Now, there's a lot of different ways people can think about these kinds of questions, and I know that. And I even think that they have options of, like, you know, mostly agree, mostly disagree, you know, that kind of thing. But really, the answer is so clear, right? The correct answer is so clear that you can just kind of summarize and see where people are. So let me give you the statement again. See if you agree or disagree. Everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. Typical American, not necessarily churchgoer, 29% disagreed with that statement. In other words, 71% agreed that most people are good by nature. But here's the thing, evangelicals, people who say they believe in Jesus, say they believe in the Bible, only 43% disagreed with that statement. 43%, that means 57% thinks, yeah, I kind of get that. Most people are good by nature. That is so wrong. I mean, you got that little phrase, everyone sins a little. Oh, we don't sin a little. I mean, yeah, you can just say, well, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's true, but Romans says more than that, doesn't it? In fact, earlier in that very same chapter, Romans 3, beginning with verse 10, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their path are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And let me even take us back right before the flood in Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, this is kind of a summary verse of why God sent the flood. It says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, how does Genesis 6, 5 stack up with this survey question? Everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. No, that is not the case. That is not why God sent a universal worldwide flood to destroy humanity. It's because we are sinful to our core. Now, that does not mean that everyone is as sinful as they could be. Remember, that is utter depravity. We don't believe in utter depravity. We believe the Bible teaches total depravity, means every part of us is tainted by sin. Your mind is affected by sin. Your emotions misfire. Why? Because of sin. Your will, obviously your choices, your attitudes, they're all affected by sin. So that our motivations, our attitudes, they're not good. And then even when God saves us, we still have remaining sin that we are fighting against. So if somebody says, everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature, the correct answer is absolutely disagree. That is not true according to the Word of God. All right, here's another one. Everyone is born innocent in the eyes of God. All right, that kind of goes with the nature question. And maybe you feel like, okay, we kind of already answered that already. Everyone is born innocent in the eyes of God. Typical American, 18% disagree with that statement. Typical evangelical, 31% disagree. Everyone is born innocent in the eyes of God. I hope your instinct is to disagree. You are not born neutral. You are not born innocent. You are born guilty. You son of Adam, you daughter of Adam and Eve, right? Adam is our federal head, but Eve, of course, right there with Adam in the garden. There's a great passage. It's very complex in Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 12. And it talks about this federal headship relationship. Right? So Adam is our federal head. And when he sinned in the garden, he represented all of the rest of humanity. And therefore, his sins count as his sin counts as our sin. That's what original sin means. We are born in original sin. We are born bad. We are born guilty. Listen to Romans 5, beginning in verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. All right, he goes on. And like I said, it's a very complex passage, but he's basically showing, hey, you're born guilty. You're born worthy of death and judgment just because of Adam and his representation of you. Now, of course, all of us go ahead and live that out, right? Because it's not just our record that's bad, but it's our nature, as we just saw in the last theology question. And so we're born guilty. We are born in sin. In fact, when David was confessing his sins against Bathsheba and Uriah, ultimately sins against God, he starts out, or early in his confession in Psalm 51:5, he says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Yeah, I was born bad. All right, these are just two of the Ligonier state of theology questions. But we're finding right away that the Bible's answers are very different than the common churchgoers. Friend, it's really good. Here we are on Integrated trying to put into practice basic theological truths, put them into our lives. Well, you've got to have the theology before you can put it into your life. All right, we have to take a break. We're going to come back. The test continues after the break.
And we'll be back with more from Dr. Crotz in just a moment. You know, theology, what Dr. Crotz is doing here, when it's something that you've just memorized, it does nothing for your life when the tough times hit. But when it's actually been worked into your life, it changes absolutely everything. That's what Dr. Crotz is doing. That's really what he's doing every episode. He's not answering just a few theological survey questions, though those are pretty revealing, aren't they? But really, he's pressing into why it matters. Like the claim that people are basically good and born innocent. You can believe that, and you can still attend church. But that is going to crumble under pressure. It won't hold up when sin devastates your life or somebody else's that you know. What you believe about human nature will either comfort you in suffering or it's going to confuse you. That's exactly the kind of clarity you get with Integrated, and that's exactly the kind of clarity we're building every day at Fortis Institute. If you haven't downloaded Fortis Plus yet, you are missing out on a goldmine of information. Download Fortis Plus. It's loaded down with hundreds of hours of audio and video content for you to listen to freely. Right now, it's not just an app that sits idle on your phone. It is growing. We're adding new content constantly. Everything from theology, biblical counseling, parenting, marriage, biblical womanhood, biblical manhood. You're going to find it all right there. And it's absolutely free. It's free because we're not a business. We're able to build Fortis Plus without paywalls because of people who stand behind us as gospel partners. That doesn't mean they just give. It means they believe and what this content is doing, taking sound doctrine and helping people live it out in the real world. And if you want to be a part of that, go to FortisInstitute.org right now. You're going to find everything you need to know about what it would look like in your life to be an ongoing monthly gospel partner. We would be grateful if you would consider joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner, but only if you're first giving to your local church, because as I tell you all the time, that is your first giving priority. And if you are faithfully giving to your local church, start praying about joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Again, FortisInstitute.org to get all of the answers to all of the questions you have. All right, let's get back to Dr. Crotz now. This is Integrated. Welcome back to Integrated.
It has to go from a theory, a concept, or even a theology. It has to move our hearts.
And now back to your host, Dr. John Crotz.
Welcome back. We are continuing our theology test as we are considering the results of the State of Theology survey that Ligonier Ministries released. This is this year, 2025, and we're finding that some people in churches, in fact, many people in typical churches, are not getting the right answers, the answers that correspond to the Bible. And theology is so important because what you believe about God, what you believe about man, what you believe about the scriptures and the church directly affects how you respond to the trials of life. Okay, here's another statement. And let's see if people get this one right. The Holy Spirit is a force, but not a personal being. The Holy Spirit is a force, but is not a personal being. Okay, so typical American, 26% disagree with that. Typical churchgoer, 41% of people disagree with that. So 41% disagree. Wow, that means 59% say, yeah, Holy Spirit is a force, right? I can watch Star Wars, use the force. I can just think, yeah, that's using the Holy Spirit because that's what the Holy Spirit is. He's a force, just like Star Wars or something like that, that world of science fiction. But is that what the Bible says? The Holy Spirit is just an it, just an impersonal force, just a power source, perhaps? Or is the Holy Spirit a person, the third person of the Trinity? Well, when you say it like that, that actually sounds right. Sounds right because it is right. The Bible clearly and consistently uses male pronouns when it speaks about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not an it. He is not a force. He is a he, all right? Jesus, as he was talking to his disciples right before the cross in the upper room in John chapter 16, he said these words beginning with verse 12, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come." So that's an example of lots of he's, right? That they're in the original language of the Bible, which was Koine Greek. There is a way of being impersonal, right? To just say it. But that is not what's used. The Holy Spirit inspired John to write down he, as he was describing himself about when he would come and what he would be doing with those disciples, guiding them into all truth, helping them to remember and interpret all the things that Jesus said and did so that they could write down the scriptures. So when you think of a person, you need to think mind, will, and emotions. Are there other clues in the New Testament, in the Bible, that would indicate that the Holy Spirit is personal and not just an impersonal force or power source? Absolutely. In fact, the very next verse in John 16 says, "He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." Don't you love that? The Holy Spirit wants to point all of the attention to Jesus. Well, you've got to know what's going on. You have to know what will hit if you're going to do that. And how do you know? Because you've got knowledge, because you're a person. You're not just an impersonal power source. If I plug my electric equipment into the wall, yes, there's a power source, a flow of electricity, but there's nothing personal about that. It's charging the battery. It's powering the device, if you will, but not in a personal way. But when we are interacting with the Holy Spirit of God, he's a he. He's doing stuff. He's thinking things. He is intentionally bringing glory to Jesus. Okay, other clues that the Holy Spirit has mind, will, and emotion. I think there's a lot of places we could go. I'm just going to give you a few here. How about Ephesians 4:30? "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Now, just think about grieving the Holy Spirit. You know, and another way to say it, I don't want to be crass or irreverent when I say you can do things to make the Holy Spirit sad, or you can do things to make the Holy Spirit happy. Again, when I make that comparison to plugging in something to the you know, electrical outlet on the wall, you're not making the electricity happy. Oh, great, I get to charge John's iPhone. No, that doesn't make the electricity happy. Nothing. It's just a thing. But when you do something intentionally to obey the Lord, you are making the Lord pleased. You are making the Holy Spirit happy in one sense. And we can know that that's on the right track, because it clearly says the Holy Spirit can be grieved by our sins. You know, that's the way that God is revealing it. That is the way He's revealing His response to your sin and my sin. I mean, He's just talked about watching your words. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. The very next words, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Has your mouth grieved the Holy Spirit? Has your mouth made the Holy Spirit sad or grieved? Well, we're thankful for God's grace and mercy as He forgives us. Forgive us, Holy Spirit, for grieving you. Here's another evidence of the Holy Spirit's mind, will, and emotions. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, this is talking about salvation itself. Now, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So, people in Corinth were blaming the Holy Spirit for their ecstatic speech, and sometimes they were even cursing Jesus. Paul makes it very plain that the Holy Spirit would never do anything to lead you to curse Jesus. Instead, the Holy Spirit brings glory to Jesus. The Holy Spirit saves sinners, opens our eyes, opens our hearts to believe, which will lead us to confess that Jesus is Lord. In the very same chapter, 1 Corinthians 12, we see more indication of His personality, and it is in verse 7, where it says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And this is in a bigger section about spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit gives gifts to people in the church. And the Holy Spirit is building up the body by equipping Christians with spiritual gifts according to His will, according to His plan. Here's another one, Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to deeds the death of the body, you will live. The Holy Spirit's helping us. He's helping us to fight our sin. He knows about sin, and He wants us to conquer sin in every way. So here's another theology test question. Jesus was a great teacher, but He was not God. How can you even go to church and not violently disagree, not violently, but passionately disagree with such a statement? Jesus was a great teacher, but He was not God. He's got to be God if He is going to save our souls. And yet 68% of supposed evangelicals disagree. I say only 68%. It ought to be 100%. Of evangelicals, because if you don't know that Jesus is God, then you must know that His work on the cross could never atone or pay for our sins against an eternal, holy God. I just point you to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Colossians chapter 1:19, the fullness of deity dwells in Him bodily. I mean, Jesus is the God-man. He is God in the flesh. He fully qualifies to save sinners from their sins. But you've got to have good theology before you know that. Your very salvation is at stake. We're not talking about just survey results for a theology ministry, even a good one like Ligonier. We're talking about your very soul. So may it be that we are people that know the book and do the book. Put God's word into practice.
This has been Integrated from Dr. John Kreutz, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Integrated with Dr. John Kreutz, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.